apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Each one of them have a completely different function, and there's not one of us that can do all of it. I'm thankful to have a pastor. Even though our ministry is fairly large, I have a pastor sitting right here on the front seat, and I appreciate my pastor. Can you say amen about your pastor this morning? I have been traveling a little bit, but my schedule's not as heavy as usual, which I'm kind of glad in a way. But last week, I got up this morning and I told Joyce, I said, last week at this time, I was sitting on the balcony in Fort Lauderdale looking at the ocean. This morning, I'm looking at the window at cold, drinking my coffee. Hallelujah. It was almost like cruel and unusual punishment when I got off the plane Sunday night last night. I got to Baltimore and it was like zero and the wind was blowing. But then I brought it home with me for a couple of days, and you had 60s here yesterday. But it's a roller coaster. But I really felt like, you know, in the season when I've been, you know, just off before the Lord a little bit, one of the things I felt like the Lord really began to say to me was some things about healing and health. And, you know, there's so many of God's people who are suffering. How many can say amen to that? Not that we want to agree with the healing or the health, but, I really began to just kind of take a look into the Word and just really dig in just a little bit more. And, I tell you what, Carlin, would you put the scripture up there out of Corinthians? I want to go to this scripture first this morning just to get me a little bit of a place to launch from. It says, but covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet I show unto you a more excellent way. Now, one of the things that really began to catch my attention is this was one of the first things that the Lord began to drop in my spirit. I feel like I've had the Lord speak a few specific things to me. I'm all ears when it comes to this stuff because we need to see a breakthrough on a much greater level than we've seen it. Can I get some agreement in the house this morning? Too much suffering in God's house, and I don't think it ought to be so. I'm just one of these people who believe that if they could live under an old covenant, and God would say things to them like, I'm going to bless your bread, and I'm going to bless your water, and I'm going to remove sickness from among you. I think if we could have that under the old covenant, how much more under a better covenant could we have that? Come on, somebody. Now, how many know that we know in the new covenant the bread was Christ, and the water that they drank came from the smitten rock, which we find out in the book of Corinthians is Christ. But one of the things that really began to stir in my spirit, one of the very first things that hit me was 1 Corinthians 12 here, and this said, but covet earnestly the best gifts. And I'm thinking to myself that sometimes I think maybe we're not pursuing the gifts. And then I'm asking the Lord, you know, of course it talks about coveting or desiring or seeking them earnestly, and I'm thinking, well, they're gifts. Why would you necessarily need to seek them if they're just, but how many know everybody don't want the same kind of gifts? You know, and so I got to thinking about my grandbabies, and, you know, Aspen especially, she had one specific request. She found in a magazine, you know, this little pink Cadillac Escalade, Barbie, battery-powered little car. And man, I mean, when she saw that, that was the one thing that she decided she really had to have for Christmas, and she had to have one big enough to get Ellen in it. Because she wanted Ellen to be able to ride with her in this car. Her whole thing was me and Ellen are going to ride in this. So, of course, you know, I bought Ellen one, you know, several years ago, and I was real excited about this car. But Ellen, you know, I was more excited about this little battery-operated car than Ellen was. And so I got her this, you know, I'm going to talk about Ellen first, but the year I bought Ellen one of these, I wrapped up her little helmet, it was a little pink helmet, you know, that you'd ride a bicycle or whatever in, and boy, she was excited about this pink helmet. Matter of fact, she was more excited about the pink helmet than she was the little car. So we took her outside, and you know, I said, you know, I'm all excited about it. I think she's just going to go crazy about this little car. So she sees this little, you know, it looks like a little sports car, and she sees this little car, and so she's kind of likes it all right, but when she gets in it, she hits the little battery-operated gas pedal and it scares her. She looks up at me. She says, I don't like it. I said, well, just press the pedal just a little bit easier. It'll be okay. She said, no, really, honestly, I don't like it. And she never has really cared much about that car since that day. I mean, she'll ride it if she gets Aspen with her. Aspen's a little bit more of a daredevil than she is. But how many know everybody don't like the gifts or want the gifts? How many know there's a lot of churches scared to death of the gifts of the Spirit because it can get messy? But you know what? I'll tell you what I think is that, you know, when you need one of these, it's kind of like people, you know, they want, you know, I've seen churches where people left churches because they were dealing with people who were dealing with, you know, recovering from narcotics and stuff like that. And they were like, some of the other people were leaving because they didn't want to go to church that had people like that in it until it's their son. Somebody help me a little bit in here. And so the scripture tells us that there are many that are weak and sickly among us because we don't discern the Lord's body. And I know that, first of all, that means we don't discern what Jesus did about that. I'm going to talk about some of that this morning. But also, I think the body of Christ is corporate, because I don't know if we really realize how much we really need each other when it comes to different functions that people do in the body of Christ. How many know there's nobody that's an island to themselves, or nobody that does not need somebody to flow and minister to them? And I think sometimes that we don't seek earnestly these gifts and we don't pursue them. And I'm going to talk about a lot of things this morning, but I remember a setting. I was sitting on the platform at Bishop Hoskins. This was during one of his international conferences, and I'm sitting with him on the platform because it's my night to preach. And if you've ever been to Cedartown, Georgia, it's got a pretty high platform, and they have some pretty big chairs in it. And I'm sitting there looking back to my right, and his church is kind of set up almost like a theater. It has like several wings to it. And I saw a woman back to my right try to get up out of a wheelchair. And when she started to get up out of the wheelchair, she got up out of the wheelchair and she made it two or three steps. And then she fell back in the wheelchair. And I'm like, oh, Lord, you know, Jesus, I'd really like to see you touch this woman. Now, nobody had went to her yet, because a lot of miracles were happening in the atmosphere of praise and worship during about 3 years worth of revival there. But this woman got back up, and she took about 8 steps. She fell back in the chair. Didn't look like anything was happening. She got back up. She took 16 steps. And then she fell back in the chair. She got back up. She took 32 steps. When she got to there, she took off running around the church. And the Lord said to me, that's why it's called the working of miracles, is because you quit too soon. Come on, somebody. Hallelujah. How many know you got to pursue, seek earnestly? I'm just telling you what the Word says. I'm just trying to give us the Word, because I believe faith comes by hearing. I want to give some testimonies this morning, and I believe there's a reason for this. But I believe the pursuit of those things is that, you know, we have to ask the Lord. You know, and one of the things I think that we have underestimated, even in praying, is asking God for things or praying in the Holy Ghost. You know, the Word of God tells us that you can pray in the Holy Ghost. Speak to yourself in psalms and in hymns and in spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart. And then when you don't even know how to pray, that you can just pray with utterings and groanings, that the Spirit knows what is the mind of the Spirit, and you can pray in the Spirit, and you don't even know what you're praying for. Now, one of the things I've done even recently with praying in the Holy Ghost is just focus my mind on a particular issue and begin to pray in the Holy Ghost while I'm praying about it. I just feel like these are words that the Lord gave me as instruction. But I really think that, you know, there's really a place where we need to see manifestation. You know, I'm a doctrine preacher, and I research a lot of stuff and I look at stuff. But I tell you what, we need more than just an understanding of some stuff. We need a manifestation of the power and the glory of God. Hallelujah. Now, you know, before I get into my next scripture about that, I just begin to hear the Lord say, well, you know, if you'll seek earnestly or you'll covet these gifts. Let me just pull some things down too, because I think sometimes when you think, well, you know what, I'm going to pursue these gifts. Now, he tells you about prophecy and some of that, but I think one of the things that's hindered us of pursuing is we think the moment we start to pursue this, we've been taught, maybe at least from the background that I came up underneath of, you just get this fear, well, if I start seeking for gift, the enemy's going to attack me physically. And, you know, I've had to even resist that even while I've been looking at some of these scriptures about healing, because it seems like ever since I've started thinking about it, I've fought some battles in my body. But the reality of it is, you know, I don't know what, I hate to mention this to y'all, but we're getting older. But see, you know, the thing of it is I don't think necessarily because we're getting older, we need to start expecting stuff to fall apart. Sometimes we're snared by the words of our own mouth because we start speaking that stuff over ourselves. Come on, including me. Hello. And so we start expecting that kind of stuff. But Moses, you know, he wrote in Psalm chapter 90. Moses wrote Psalm 90. He also wrote Psalm 91. And in Psalm 90, where most people preach from, they say that the promise of God is that a man would receive 70 years, which if you don't know what the score is, and it's 20 years. So he was saying that the basic promise of God to a man is that he lives 70 years. And if by reason of strength he lives longer than that, it goes on to say, yet his days are full of weakness and trouble and infirmity and some of that kind of stuff. So, you know, hallelujah. If you're over 70, you would think if you're looking at that verse, you'd say, tick tock. You know. Now that's the, but see, what we don't understand is, and I've heard people preach that from Psalm 70, but see, that's really talking about a man who's living under an old covenant curse. And I'm so glad that Moses didn't stop with Psalm 90 saying you get 70 years and then everything starts to go south. He also wrote Psalm 91, the psalm right behind that. And I don't know if you know it or not, but when he wrote Psalm 91, he was 120 years old. He's 50, about lost my math there. He's 50 years beyond what he told him in Psalm 90. And not only is he 50 years beyond it, this is what he says. My eyes have not waxed dim, and my natural forces not abated. I'm 120, and everything still works. I wish I could get some help in here today. Y'all don't want to help me preach in here. I'm talking about 120, and everything still works. I don't know. Y'all remember Bea Lamont that comes sometimes to our conference. I think she will turn 102, I believe, this year. She's already 100. She turned 101 in October. She still wears high heels and makeup. Probably still, you know, travels. I mean, drives herself, goes out of the country. Listen, hallelujah. She flew to Africa. How old was she? 96, she went to Africa. She did ask for a first-class ticket, but I can tell you, there I go again, talk about my age. I still like, when you get on an airplane for 20 hours or better, it's nice to have a comfortable seat. as my dad would say, well, yeah. But, you know, she did that. And, what I'm saying is that I think what happens is we have to raise our expectancy levels. We're the people of God. And I would ask, you know, and as I look, I would think, when Moses wrote Psalm 91, and I could probably spend a whole hour and a half just on this, but I don't want to spend a lot of time just preaching this morning. I want the Lord to move this morning. He saw what was behind door number 3, so to speak. When he looked in Psalm 91, he said, he that dwells in the secret place of the Most High. The secret place of the Most High is the third room of the tabernacle of Moses. And the one piece of furniture that's in there is a blood-sprinkled mercy seat. And I believe one of the things that we see is that when we start to look behind what's behind door number 3 and we start seeing a mercy seat and not a judgment seat, we're going to start to shift how we think, and it'll even affect not only our healing but our health. See, because I'm looking at things like not just your healing and miracles, and I believe in that and want to see more of it, but how many know there's something even beyond that, and that's called divine health, where you don't even get sick. But I heard the Spirit say to me out of the Scripture again, I would that you prosper and be in health even as your soul prospers. So if you've got a prosperous soul, you're going to have a prosperous body and a prosperous everything. So can I say it like this? Your soul is the Greek word psuche. It's the word we translate psyche, psychological, psychotic. Made me think about Aspen again this morning. She got, not this morning, but she was over at the house the other day. She spent a sleepover with us, and Joyce said she went up to get her up. She was awake, and she walked in. Joyce walked in, and Aspen said to her, I'm insane. I don't know if she got it from a movie or what it was, but say psyche. Your mind. I would that you prosper and be in health even as your soul prospers. Say it another way. Your health and your wealth depend on how you think. I'm going to say that again. Your health and your wealth depend on how you think. A prosperous soul produces a prosperous body. How many know that even when it comes to finances? Information I mean, as I look at people, I see people who make the same amounts of money. One's broke and the other's not. It's a way of thinking. See, people that pursue jobs or what have you, whatever careers and so forth, how many know when you get educated, it's going to produce more finances for you as a general rule? Come on, y'all hear what I'm saying? How many know when it comes to our health, and we're going to talk about this even, some of the things, listen, this is one of the areas I think, that we all guilty of is that we kind of need to have some information when it comes to proper nutrition. I ain't going to get no help up in here this morning. And some of that, again, is there's so much information, it's almost like religion. You don't know what to believe and what works. Hallelujah. But all of those things, I believe, play into the factors. But yet what I'm on after is even at that, those things cannot stop God from touching you and healing you. I want us to go, give me my scripture in Mark, if you would, Carlin, put that up on there. I think it was Mark, wasn't it? Chapter 2, I think I told you. Mark, the second chapter. Again, he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that he was in the house. And they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. Next verse. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was, and when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sin be forgiven thee. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, Why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within himself, he said unto them, Why reason ye these things in your hearts? Whether is it easier to say to the sick of the palsy, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise and take up thy bed and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, and he saith to the sick of the palsy, I say to thee, arise and take up thy bed and go thy way into thine house. And immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, We never saw it on this fashion. Now, this is a pretty powerful story to me. Hallelujah. They found out one day that Jesus was in the house. I don't know about you this morning, but I believe Jesus is in the house. I believe he's in this house, but I also believe he's in these houses. And when it was noised abroad that Jesus was in the house, this guy who had the sick of the palsy did what I just talked about a few minutes ago. He began to seek earnestly. Now, I don't know about you, but he didn't halfway do this. These dudes, I don't know how you would think about this, but if we're sitting here this morning preaching, and we just, you know, the worship's going up, we're sitting here, and all of a sudden you heard a chainsaw fire up on that roof. Of course, Dan would probably go up there and say, Listen, let me see if I can help you get through the door, because I'm going to have to fix that up after a while. And secondly, if you'd have done that back in the summer, you might have encountered some bats. Hopefully the bats are gone. Hallelujah. But all of a sudden you're preaching and somebody starts to lower a guy on a bed down to a roof. How many know that's pretty determined to covet something? In other words, you made up your mind, you're going to get to Jesus, you don't know about what it takes. The second thing I saw that I thought was very powerful is this man was born of four, which when I was younger, I used to think he was born with four different diseases, but this word born has an E on the end of it. That means he was carried by some folks. Hallelujah. How many know sometimes, to me, what this speaks of is sometimes you can't carry yourself, so you need to get around some folk that can carry you when you can't carry yourself. I feel the preacher sneaking up on me a little bit in here. I mean, that's why it's powerful and important even to be a part of a local church, is because you got some folks somewhere that somewhere going to carry you if you need to be carried. I don't care who you are. I don't care if you think you're a glow-in-the-dark preacher, the most powerful man on the planet. Every one of the healing evangelists and different people, you know, that I've known of over the years have had to deal with things even in their own physical bodies. And how many know sometimes when you're walking through that and you're dealing with stuff in your own physical body, it's sometimes hard for you to believe for yourself. Come on, somebody.
So how many know it's about that time you need to get in a local church or get around some folk that are not going to talk down about what's going on and discourage you, but they, hallelujah, they're going to say, but I'm going to carry you when you can't carry yourself. Just want you to know I'm standing with you. I'm agreeing with you. I'm going to speak the word of God over you. I'm going to stand in faith because I believe sometimes that's why it's called the fight of faith. If it was easy, come on, it wouldn't be called a fight of faith. But sometimes Paul told a man, he said, you need to take the word of the Lord that was given over you and fight the fight of faith. But when you can't carry yourself, you can get a hold of somebody that's going to carry you and going to pray for you and going to call you, going to encourage you, going to send a note, going to send a Facebook message, going to send a text message. Can't tell you how many times in a certain moment somebody would have you on their heart and just send a little message and tell you, and say, boy, was that ever on time? Hallelujah. We could talk about a lot of stuff that carries us. We could talk about faith, love, hope, and some things like that. But simply, I don't want to just get bogged down in this. I just saw that what happens is that every now and then you need somebody to carry you. You know, my dad was a man of faith. One of the things about my dad, and you know, and he just tell you, he said, listen, if you ever see me in a hospital, don't you come in there and start talking about how bad I look. Because I'm going to tell you what, dad's going to pray for you as long as you got one breath. And you know, I believe that, you know, see, because I think what happens is as long as there's hope. Hallelujah. I don't know about you, but you can live a long time without some stuff, but you can't live very long without hope. Hallelujah. And then I begin to look at this stuff, and the Bible said that when they found out that Jesus was in the house and they couldn't get there because of the press, stuff that was resisting them, stuff that was keeping them from getting to Jesus, they begin to tear the roof off. And boy, the latter part of December, the Lord said, I want you to just start tearing the roof off. Tear the roof off. Blow the roof off the place. I said, what roof, Lord? He said, it's the ceilings that people have set in their minds of the miraculous things of God. I said, well, what are you talking about? He said, one of the things is people believe that I'm using sickness to perfect them. Let me tear that shingle right off the roof. That's a lie from the pit of hell. Everything Jesus paid for you, he's not using. He would no more, do you think he would use sin to perfect you? How many know he don't lead you into sin so he can perfect you? So how many know we've been redeemed because of the cross from sin, from sickness, from poverty, or from health? Or not from sin, sickness, poverty, and death. I'm sorry, not health. Hallelujah. So if Jesus paid for you, he's not putting you back on. See, I'd get arrested. If I said, boy, I love my kids a lot, and I want to perfect Aspen and Ellen or Jeremy and Jason, so I'm going to give them cancer just so I can perfect them. That's about as God want to teach me something. Now, I'm not telling you there's not stuff you won't learn going through situations. But I want to tear a shingle off this roof and tell you that is not coming from God, is not the source. It is a result of the fall of Adam. It is a result of a lot of things that I could go back, but I don't even put condemnation here because we're going to remove another shingle here in just a moment. But when we look back, even where he talks about, you know, that I prosper and be healthy, even as your soul prospers, sometimes some of our sickness is a result of sin. Now, we're going to see even with this man who's sick of the palsy is that, you know, Jesus, first of all, forgives his sins so that it removes even that obstacle for it. Now, what I'm saying this is not, number one, to put condemnation on anybody that's sick, because the truth of it is that all of us at some point or the other have struggled with some kind of a thing. But I begin to see even that things like, you know, the word, and I banter so much in my spirit here this morning. If I had a chalkboard, which I guess if there is one, but I'm not going to write it anyway, the word dis-ease, disease. Actually, I saw this in the chiropractic office where Leslie works. Dis-ease. Dis, and put a little dash there, ease. Sickness is a result of not being at ease. Something is out of order. Stress, fear. Are you hear what I'm saying? So some of that stuff, we need to, you know, and then I heard the Lord say this to me. Casting all your care on me. because I care for you. And then the next verse of that chapter says, because Satan is like a roaring lion going about seeking whom he may devour. And I said, well, whom may he devour? And the Spirit said to me, them that don't cast their care. In other words, we try to carry stuff that we don't need to carry. I mean, a whole lot of our worry and stress that causes us physical problems. I was reading an article about someone who struggled a lot with, I believe it was Crohn's disease or something like that, that was one of the things that this guy found out was that people who struggle with Crohn's disease are people who are normally overachievers who put themselves under a lot of high stress and pressure. Sometimes you got to just ease up off yourself. How many know rest is one of the hardest things to enter into when we're talking about the things of God? Come on, somebody. How many know it's hard sometimes just to take your hands off and say, I'm going to trust God, and I'm going to rest in his ability to do this. And I'm going to cast my care on him because, and listen, and here's the key. We find out because he cares for us. See, one of our problems is we're not sure he cares for us. The disciples, when they were, am I making sense this morning? When the disciples were on a boat and they were cast out, and all of a sudden the winds and the seas and the waves begin to come and beat on their ship, and it looked like we're going down, man. We are, and Jesus is asleep in the back of the ship. Now, I don't know about you, but I've had circumstances in my life, and look, I was going, I'm thinking, God, where are you? I think you are asleep in the back of this ship. Now, number one thing ought to be that if Jesus is the, number one, he's still on the ship. Touch your neighbor, say he's still on the ship. It might seem like he's asleep, hallelujah, but the truth of it is if he's asleep, that means everything's all right. If he's resting, the best thing you can do is go back in there and crawl, come on, up beside of him and say, if he's resting, I'm going to rest. If he ain't upset and unnerved about something, I'm not upset and I'm not unnerved. But the moment things start getting bad, they went back and they wake Jesus up, and this is what they said, don't you care that we perish? Because the issue here is, don't you care? When you find out he does care, and he cares bigger than you think he does, hallelujah, then all of a sudden you can come to a posture of rest, cast your care on him, and then your adversary don't devour you nearly as bad as it did when you wasn't operating in rest. Come on. And it's in that climate that faith starts to arise. And in that climate of faith, Jesus walks out on the bow of that ship in the middle of that storm and says to the wind and the seas, shut up and obey me, or peace be still. Hallelujah. And he begins to release because, see, here's a powerful key again. Faith works by love. When I know he loves me. Hallelujah. I'm talking about tearing the roof off. Because there's some shingles on the roof that have been put there by people who put a ceiling on the roof that says it's the judgment of God, and God is angry at you, and God is mad at you, and God is using this to punish you. And the reality of it is, listen, I'm going to take you to Isaiah 53 in just for a moment. Go ahead and pull that up if you would. Get ready to pull that up, because I want to show you there's an order even to this, even in healing. See, I believe these are shingles that have been put on the roof that have kept us from really being able to receive, because we get these little doubts, and they're the stuff that are just like hanging over us again. Like, well, God's using this to process me. Listen, say this with me. If it's on the tree, then it's not on me. Tell somebody else, if it's on the tree, it's not on me. He took it to the cross. Hallelujah. He nailed it to the cross. Hallelujah. And if it's on the tree, it's not on me. Hallelujah. I think sometimes we need to even visualize whatever it is we're going through hanging on that cross. That's my sickness. That's my disease. I see it on the tree. What did Moses tell the people? When you see the serpent raised up on a pole, if you'll look, you'll live. If you'll see, he already spoiled principalities and powers. Already dealt with your problems. Already dealt with all your diseases. Go ahead and bring it up, if you would, Carlin. Isaiah 53.
Isaiah 53, who has believed our report? To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Now, I've said before here, the arm of the Lord to me, when I think about it, I think about the Arm and Hammer baking soda box. It's where God rolls up his sleeve and says, I've been working out. Not really. God rolls up his sleeve and says, what do you think about that? To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Okay, that's a good question. Who wants to see God roll up his sleeve? I do. Next verse. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs, carried our sorrows, and we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Stop for a moment. But he was wounded for our transgression. Now, when I saw this first verse, to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Our response to that is those who believe the report. Now, what report is that? And I remember singing songs like, you know, whose report will you believe? We will believe the report of the Lord. And I think that's a valid song. But he's being specific here. It's like, see, sometimes I think we receive, you know, a doctor's report and we get in denial and say, well, I'm just going to deny that. So, you know, I'm just not going to believe that report. And, you know, Eliza will tell you that, denial is one of the biggest killers. You won't go get checked. And I believe also medical doctors are gifts of healing. I mean, I thank the Lord for stuff that's helped us. There's probably all of us in here today who have some help from some. But I believe there's a higher place than just what we can get from the doctor. But denying you got a problem is not what he's saying here. What report is this? I said, Lord, what report are you talking about? He said, this one. He was wounded for our transgressions. See, this rips a shingle off the roof that lets you get to Jesus. Because the first thing he begins to say is, he was wounded for your transgression. So, all right, everybody in the room here has messed up at some time or the other. He'll go on down through here and tell you in Isaiah 53, we all, like sheep, have gone astray. So let's just settle it right up front. If it's based on how good I am or how good you are, I'm including from the pulpit to the door, ain't nobody qualified. But see, what he's trying to do is rip a shingle off this roof. He was wounded for your transgression. That's why he would say to this man who was sick of the palsy, the first thing he says to him is not healing. He said, son, your sins are forgiven you. He's saying, what he's really saying, even your sin can't stop me from healing you. I'm not encouraging you to sin, but what I'm telling you is he rips everything out the road that would stop him from being able to get to you, because we all, like sheep, have gone astray, and we are victims of sometimes some of the dumbest mistakes you've ever made. Hallelujah. I was around a guy one time. He wouldn't pray for people with lung issues that smoked, and I'm saying, if you won't pray for somebody with lung issues that smoked, then you can't pay for fat people who've ate too much pie. I know y'all don't want to help me preach up in here because you got pie on your breath right now. Hallelujah. I'm not saying it's all right to abuse ourselves, because some of it is moderation, and that is part of making your soul prosper. I get that. But I'm going to tell you what, I thank God that, hallelujah, that he can bypass all your failure, all your dumb mistakes, come on, all of your stupidity, and he can still say, listen, I just need you to know, if you can believe this report, I was wounded for your transgression. I want you to know, come on, that's why he's telling this guy was sick of the palsy, even your sin can't stop me. I need you to know I still care for you. Come on, then you can start to cast your care on him, because you know he still cares for you. Well, I messed up. Welcome to the party. Hallelujah. This is not based on you. See, the reason we don't get faith a lot of time is because we're focusing on me and not focusing on him.
But I'd rather put the focus on him and see everything he had, we had coming. He took what we had. He was wounded for our transgression. That's number one. Number two, see, there's an order to this healing. Number two, he was bruised for your iniquities. See, to me, Lisa, a bruising is something of an internal bleeding. So that he bled inside. Hallelujah. He had internal bleeding to deal with all of your secret internal problems, all your internal sin. Come on, somebody. You know, in dealing with a lot of different rehab situations across the country that we're aware of, one of the things that we see is sometimes when you get people detoxed, that's not the end of the problem, because there's some other issues that have made them kind of turn towards this thing. It's an escape from the internal, deep internal wounds. I love it because I know Jesus can heal you inside of all of your secret internal problems, all of your hidden stuff, all the stuff that nobody could see. Jesus hung on Calvary's tree and bled inside to deal with all of your psychological problems, all of your mental health issues, all your depression. He was wounded for your transgression. He was bruised. He bled inside for your iniquities. The chastisement, watch this, the chastisement for your peace was on him, with whose stripes we are healed. The third thing he says, number one, your sin can't stop me. Number two, your internal problems can't stop me. Number three, hallelujah, you thought you had a beating coming, and you thought I was going to use that to chastise you, but I need you to know the chastisement so you could walk in peace was laid on him. See, and what peace is the absence of dis-ease. What peace is the absence of struggle. What peace is the absence of unrest. I'm trying to knock the roof off this morning. Hallelujah. And I believe that when you start to, what he begins to do is he starts to set him up. He was wounded for your transgression. He was bruised for your iniquity. The chastisement so you could have peace was laid on him, by whose stripe you were healed. I believe with every stripe that cut across his back on hallelujah, when they beat him until he looked like a plowed field and blood was running down his back. I believe he stood there and said, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. I believe he said, there goes cancer. There goes sugar diabetes. There goes, come on somebody, hallelujah. There goes Crohn's disease. There goes every disease. Jesus paid the price. If it's on the tree, it's not on me. Hallelujah. And he begins to set this man up for a miracle. I once sometimes think, even as I thought about the man who laid at the gate or at the pool of Bethesda. The Bible said he was there for 38 years. And he waited on the troubling of the water. And but somebody would always get in ahead of him. Of course, you know the story historically says that what happens is upstream from the pool of Bethesda was the place where they washed the sheep, first of all, in that stream. And then on Passover, when they would cut the throat of the lambs, the blood would run into the water. And then when that water would run down into the pool of Bethesda, when the blood of the lamb hit the pool. Y'all way too calm for me this morning. When the blood of the lamb would hit the pool, come on somebody, it would trouble the water, whoever got in the water. Here's the good news. We don't wait on one time of the year now for the blood to be in the water. How many of the blood of the lamb was shed, and it's always in the water, and the water's always troubled? Hallelujah. Sometimes you might need somebody to help you get in the water, but nevertheless, hallelujah, the water is always troubled, and it's always there. We access this grace by faith. Trying to build your faith a little bit here this morning. Hallelujah. But here's the thing. I thought, my God, why would you lay there 38 years? You would think you would learn after a while, somebody lay me near the edge and I'll just give myself a nudge and see if I can't roll myself in. Hallelujah. I might not be able to move quick, but I'm round enough. You get me close, I can roll. Y'all hearing where I'm coming from this morning? Hallelujah. And I said, Lord, why did this man lay there? There's a lot of stuff could be said about it. Why did he lay there for 38 years? And I just kind of heard this in my spirit. I heard the Lord say, because he surrounded himself with people just like he was. Just as sick, just as broke, just as poor. And how many know sometimes when you surround yourself with people that are just, I got the same problems you got, all you do is reiterate.
each other's problems until you get sick and tired of being sick and tired. And you start to find you some folk to hang out with that's going to say, if you can't carry yourself, we're going to carry you. And we're going to knock a hole in this roof because we're going to get to Jesus sooner or later. Or we're going to help you. If we got to, we'll kick you on over into the pool. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And encourage one another in the faith. And when you begin to see that, see stuff begins to happen. I begin to, you know, hear the Lord say that when we begin to just realize he cares for us and our faith begins to come in another level. And we start to really just, you know, get in the Word. How many know that's tough to do sometimes? You know, just by way of testimony. I usually don't tell people a lot of my stuff that I go through personally, but, you know, I believe it was 3.5 years ago. I'm just giving some testimony. When I had that kidney stone, I had gone through, you know, I had a 13-millimeter kidney stone, which is a pretty good chunk of rock. But when I went to have a scan, because I had blood, because Dad had some, you know, of course, first thing they ask you is, do you have any family history of this? And then you start to, you know, I don't know about you, but you start going down through the family history, and you're like, I need to change families. And the truth of it is, what it is it runs in the Adam family. But see, when you got born again, you got regenerated. You didn't hear me. I said you got regenerated. So they did the scan on me, and of course I went through the whole process of having the stones removed, but they saw this cyst on my kidneys. And when I went in, of course, this one doctor I've got, he's very thorough, and he starts showing me this thing, and I'm thinking, oh my God, I'm dying, you know. And so he says, I'm not real concerned about this because probably a lot of people have these cysts, and we're just going to keep an eye on it. So I went back the next year. It hadn't grown. The third year, I wasn't going to go back to him, so I told Dr. Hashim, I said, listen, do I need to go back to this kidney doctor? I said, I don't think he even realizes why I'm there, because I just go, and he's like, okay. He said, no, he said, I'll handle it. Go up and get an ultrasound, and then, you know, I'll just handle it for you. So, man, my blood work from other stuff had come back good, and I thought, boy, I'm on cloud nine, everything's wonderful. Dr. Hashim calls me at home. I knew when he called me at home, this is not good. And he said, listen, you might all go see that kidney doctor. He said, they think this is cancer. That was last year, right after I preached, shut the door. When you pray. Lisa taught, and Lisa, and we talked about this Wednesday night church. When you pray, shut the door. Well, let me tell you something. Right then, I needed somebody to carry me for a minute. Because when you hear the doctor say that on the end of the line, you're thinking, I don't even know what this means. Of course, then he, you know, starts to ease me a little bit. He says, you know, even if it's cancer, it's not life-threatening. And, you know, the worst-case scenario, they take one kidney out. And I'm thinking, yeah, but who wants to operate with one? I mean, you know, I don't like to give up spare parts. I'm a hoarder, exactly, especially when it comes to my kidneys or whatever. Well, when I got off the phone and I said to Joyce, and of course, Liza and Jeremy were there, I think, I said to Joyce, of course, she could probably tell, you know, that I was a little bit shook up. And I appreciate my wife. She's very quiet, but when she says something, she's like E.F. Hutton, you better listen. And she looked at me and she said, shut the door. You are right. Now, everything in you wants to go down and get on the internet. Find out what my next symptom's going to be. Of course, Liza says the worst patients she has are people who have been on WebMD for 45 minutes. And now they're full-blown doctors and they think they're dying of cancer and they just have a pimple. Hallelujah. But how many of what we do is we play into the fears. Now, I'm not saying not be uninformed. I hope you're seeing the balance of what I'm saying here, but I think sometimes we don't really have the ability to know what the information sometimes means, and even if it's there. So I went, you know, and set an appointment with my kidney doctor, and he said, well, he said, this is the same thing I've been watching for the last 3 years. He said, the fact that this thing has not grown is very, very good news. I said, well, what if it is something, doc? He said, well, a lot of options. He said, one thing, we could take a needle in there, freeze it, you know. So, you know, you're talking about real stuff here, you know. And so I said, okay. He said, well, listen, what I think we need to do, just keep watching it.
and we'll keep monitoring. I said, okay. But you know, if you let yourself go, you start wondering, when's the shoe going to drop? This year I went, it was November this year, of course, maybe October I might have been, it was my time to go. I went and got another ultrasound. And so I went, you know, back to, and I have a new kidney doctor, which I didn't really, I really don't know, you know, I don't know this guy. Hard to tell what he's going to do. He might want to chop my kidney out or something, you know. But I get to this doctor, and when I walk in, he said, listen, he said, got some good news for you. I said, good. He said, we got a good picture of it this time. He said, the technology's gotten so much better with ultrasounds and stuff like this. He said, this spot on your kidney is not cancer. And it will never turn into cancer. He said, you don't even have to see me again. I said, Doc, I could just kiss you. Hallelujah. Good news, man. We left there, got in the car, went out, high-fived Joyce. Good news. Not cancer, didn't even have to get back to him. So we went out to eat, come home. Her doctor calls her when we get home. Now, we're on cloud nine. Her doctor calls her and tells her, no, she has a call from an oncologist in Hagerstown, a cancer doctor, saying you need to come for an appointment Monday. This was like Friday, because we think we need to test you for leukemia. Well, her grandmother had leukemia. So, air in our sails. Boom. I'm living. Now she's going to have, you know. Hallelujah. And I said, none of these diseases. She looked at me, she said, none of these diseases. We've been saying that ever since last year. Am I ministering to you this morning? Yes. Speak to yourself. See, I think we are sometimes defensive and we need to be offensive about this stuff. Yeah. Resist it. I tell you what, I know I'm getting older, but I'm going to tell you one thing, I'm resisting with everything that's in me. I'm fighting it. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. But whenever we begin to, we started saying that, and that, I'll tell you what, you'll go through some, I'm not trying to tell you there's not moments of mental, you know, anybody that's ever, I know I'm talking to everybody that's in this room because you've probably been somewhere through some of this. Make a long story short, after we went back, her white blood count was low. Make a long story short, several appointments later, they did extensive work on her blood. We walk in, the doctor said, well, I got good news for you. This is not leukemia. You probably just have a low white blood count. And as a matter of fact, you're a healthy lady for, I won't even tell you her age, but even when she sent back the report to Joyce's doctor, this is a very pleasant woman who is very healthy. Thank you, Jesus. Now, I've been struggling with some stuff with losing hearing in my right ear and a few other issues, which I won't discuss. But what I'm simply saying is that you get some of these things, but you know, and it is tough to walk through. So I'm not being unsympathetic to that. I'm just trying to tell you, sometimes there's people you can go to when you got a struggle, and you can say to your pastor, listen, pray with me about this because this is an issue that's gotten me concerned. Somebody can carry you, knock some shingles off the roof, and just begin to speak some stuff, whether it's your spouse or whoever it is, none of these diseases. And we walked out of that oncologist office the last time, and she said, well, I don't even need to see you again. She said, this is just a normal for you. We high-fived each other on the way to the... I tell you what, those events like that change you a little bit because you start realizing how volatile life really is and how valuable it is, and having compassion on other people that are walking through struggles that are the same. Now, I'm not saying God did that so I could do it, but how many know anytime you go through anything, you are stupid if you don't learn something from it, even though God is not the source. I think that's the point, is we can learn stuff from everything we go through and still know God is not the source. You say, well, what about Job? I'm just suffering like Job. Well, first of all, Job is not a picture of your suffering. It's a picture of the suffering of Jesus. Every one of these things in the scripture are not pictures of us. They're pictures of his redemptive work. Job is a picture of Christ. Actually, Job is older book than the book of Genesis. It predates the book of Genesis. And it starts out, there was a man in the land of Uz, and the word Uz there is a garden place. And that man's name was Job. I should have looked this up before I came. But he says that man was a perfect man. Well, that first clues me in that this ain't talking about me. This is talking about Jesus.
How many know Jesus showed up in a garden place? Come on, hallelujah. And even Adam did, but see, what this is the testing of the prototype, because if you're going to mass produce something, you want to make sure you get all the flaws out of it before you mass produce it. So when you see Job, a picture of Jesus, the key verse in the book of Job is, in the middle of that suffering, Job rears back and says, oh, that there was a day's man, which is the word for a mediator, one among a thousand that could show mankind his uprightness. Not show man his sin, show him his righteousness. Oh, that there was a mediator, a day's man, one among a thousand that could show people not what's wrong with them, show them what's right with them. Jesus was that man. And the Bible said that this man was an upright man. And the devil comes to God and said, have you considered the fact that this man only serves you for what you give him? And God says to Satan, I'm going to let you test him. Can I tell you, I've only seen two places in the scripture where God ever said to the devil, test him. And that was Jesus in a garden, and he tested Adam in a garden. The first one failed, the second one didn't. How many know in a garden, Jesus is tempted by the devil. He's run into a wilderness. And how many know the Bible says that this man, Job, was concerned that his family might have sinned, so he's making sacrifice for their sin. How many know Jesus made sacrifice for our sin? Even hallelujah, hallelujah. And what happened was, is that this man was tested, and he was tested and was poured out. Stuff was poured out on him, and the first thing you know, the houses fell. His children were killed. His cattle, his oxen, all of that to me pictures the fact that natural Israel and the house of Israel collapsed because it didn't receive the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And Job said, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of God. Can I tell you, it was God who gave the curse in Exodus chapter number, I believe it is 19, but he redeemed us from the curse in Matthew chapter 27. The Lord gave it and the Lord took it away. Somebody say, blessed be the name of God. We're not under the curse of the law anymore. Hallelujah. And so he's got four friends that are accusing him, telling him, it's your fault you're sick, it's your fault you're diseased. Can I tell you, that's what Isaiah 53 that I just read is about. Those four friends is, we esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, but he was wounded for my transgression. He was bruised for my iniquity. The chastisement for my peace was laid on him. And the end of the story with Job is, he gets back double everything he had. What do you mean? He gets back Jew and Gentile, bond and free. Come on, somebody. He doubles his family because he was wounded for your transgression. Now let me try to bring this in someplace for a landing a little bit, because I've got a lot of scripture, but I feel like I've pulled the roof off the house a little bit. I think another one of the shingles, though, that needs to be pulled down is that we think about people. A lot of churches teach, you know, that stuff don't happen anymore. Days of miracles are over. They ceased with the apostles. And now even pull it out from Corinthians 12, you know, where it says, you know, prophecies will cease. Our prophecies will fail, tongues will cease. But it also says knowledge will vanish away. But it goes on to say that yet I show you a more excellent way. And the more excellent way is love, because it starts out in chapter 13 by saying, yet I show you a more excellent way. So what I'm showing you is that even though the gifts were in part in 1 Corinthians 12, the perfect way they function is when they start to function through love, because faith works by love. I cast my care on him because I know he cares for me. But a lot of people teach that, you know, that ceased with the apostles, that went out with the first generation. But see, Hebrews, the scripture says in the book of Hebrews that they tasted of the power of the age to come. So the age to come in the book of Hebrews was the age we're standing in. They were in an old covenant age. That one was fading. But we're standing in a new covenant age. So they haven't ceased. It's still very much part of the church. Let me get you one more scripture, and I think we'll be pretty well. Give me the scripture where it talks about Revelation. I believe it was chapter, the one in Revelation, if you would. Hallelujah. It said, and I fell at his feet to worship him, and he said unto me, see thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. This one really, I felt like I had some specific instruction this morning when the Lord gave this to me. He said the testimony of Jesus Christ is the spirit of prophecy. I said, what are you saying, Lord? He said, when you testify, it's prophetic that if I did it for you, I'm going to do it for somebody else. Hallelujah. And sometimes I think when we pray, we say stuff like this. Lord, if you do this, we won't fail to thank and give you the praise. But we never whisper a word of it. And we think God's not doing anything because everybody forgot to testify. See, that's one thing Dad always did. See, the most powerful thing you have is not being able to quote scriptures. It's your testimony. It's your story. Dad shared his testimony of how he got saved, but even when he was, I mean, the fact that my dad lived to be as old as he was, 80, was nothing short of a miracle. Because the doctors told him he would never see his kids finish high school. He's on all kind of medication. But even when he had the top taken off of his lung back when he was, how old was he? And he was probably younger than 60s. But in his 30s, because I was a little kid. Hallelujah. But when he would change doctors, they'd tell him, we saw something. I mean, when he got healed, the Lord told him one day, say, you're healed. He took his medication, flushed it down the commode. Now, I'm not suggesting you get off your medication. That's not what I'm saying here at all. Hallelujah. You have to obey God to what you think, but sometimes I think it's good for you to keep on taking some of it. Hallelujah. Nevertheless, what I'm after is simply this. He knew God healed him. He flushed it. He went to the doctor, and the doctor said, well, we'll see if you're healed. They went and x-rayed him, and the lung was back on. And from the day he died, when he went to the VA center, they told him, said, look, there's something going on here. There's a spot in there where they removed that half your lung. Dad said, I've told every doctor that's ever done that. The Lord healed me, and the lung is back. And, buddy, they put him through test again, and sure enough, every time they would x-ray him, the lung was back. That's powerful stuff. Hallelujah. Anybody in this room besides me been healed? Let me see some hands. You know, I felt like the Lord, tell me, Joe, I want you to tell me. Just give your testimony.
Well, I'll tell you, 2017 was 7 months of something I hope I never go through again. But I was down, and this disease was a disease that they call it, it has a nickname, and the nickname is the suicide disease. And as this thing started going on and they started giving me medication and nothing was working, and I started getting phone calls from people all over the country saying, there's hope, don't give up. And I didn't understand it at first, but later I did. As I kept going through this disease, and people in this church and people, my friends and people around the country was calling me, and you felt those prayers. You felt those prayers coming on, and the question was, what's going on here? Until the day that we went in, we did the radiation, and, you know, they said, oh, you'll be feeling fine in about 4 to 6 weeks. 10 weeks later, I was still with the same problems, the same hang-up. I was ready to go and just do whatever I had to do, and they was going to cut the hole in my head and do those things. And I told V, I was like, you know, one, I'm a little claustrophobic, so another MRI didn't make me happy, but I was ready to do whatever. But and deep down, I think I told Pastor Lee and everybody, I really don't want this surgery. I didn't want it, and I don't know why I didn't want it, but I didn't. But as we went through it, I went down, and we got prepared, and I was going to do what I had to do because that's what was going to be right. We did all the pre-op. We did the physicals, and he said, okay, you know, come Monday morning. I'll see you here at 6 o'clock. I was like, okay, I'll be here. Went home that night. It was a long day down at UVA, and went to bed about 7:30. I woke up 6 o'clock Friday morning, and I'm sitting there because for those of you who knows, my nerves and my face was killing me. One of my teeth in the back was hurting. One wouldn't hurt in the front. I couldn't eat. I couldn't do anything. The only thing you could do is sit there and look straight ahead. You didn't want anybody to talk to you. You didn't want to see nobody. which led me to understand why it could drive you to something. But I had something bigger going on with me, and that was people around me praying. And I felt every prayer. But I woke up the next morning, and I'm laying there in bed, and I'm like, there's no pain. I mean, I'm 2 days away from getting ready to go have the surgery, and I have no pain. And I go in the bathroom, and V's like, what's going on? I was like, I don't have any pain. Well, what do you mean there's no pain? I was like, I don't know, but there's no pain. You know, I'm free. I feel so free, and you felt so good. Well, what are you going to do? I said, I don't know. I know one thing. Tomorrow's bow season. I'm going to go hunting if I feel like this, and we're going to see what happens before Monday. So I call down to the hospital, and I'm thinking, this is great. I talk to the physician's assistant, and she says, well, you know, we saw something, so we feel like we can fix that because this thing never goes away. It's always going to come back, and you're always going to have to deal with it. And I was like, okay, great. You know, you haven't helped me much, but okay, I got it. She says, but you talk it over with your wife. Call me back this evening. And I was like, all right. So I was going to call him back that day. I go up to the restroom at the office. I come back to my desk. My phone's ringing. She says, hey, the surgeon just come out, and he said, no, we're not going to do that if you're not hurting. Let's just postpone things a month. And if you need us, you call us. 2 weeks before that next surgery was lined up, he calls. He says, how do you feel? I said, I felt great. I have not had a problem with this since, you know, the post and since everything happened. He said, then we're going to cancel the surgery. He said, we'll do a follow-up later, which is coming up this Tuesday. And I got to tell you, Brother Lynn, this sermon's coming at a perfect time because I got faith going into this that I've been healed. You know, I mean, they're telling me that this can't go away, but I think it's went away. They told me that medication would help it. Medication didn't help this. And there's a reason. Somehow I talked to a lot of people. I spoke to a minister in Alabama who had this, who had to give up his ministry because of this thing. I made it through, and I made it through for a reason. And I don't know what it is, but someday I will know. But I know that God has blessed me, and I know that I'm healed. And if I went through the radiation, and to your point, I think God puts doctors on this earth to help us, and I'll do it again. But I believe that this is taken care of, and I will find out on Tuesday when they go down there. And I've got a lot of questions for them, and I'm sure they'll have a lot for me. But I just praise God for what he brought me through. And it was 7 months of just torture, and I don't know why, but I know my question will be answered someday.
Well, I felt like this morning whenever I was praying about this, when the Lord was giving this to me, I felt like the Lord said to me, Joe will be a key to this service. Hallelujah. Because the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. You got a gift of, in other words, God gave you the gift of a miracle. And I heard the Lord say to me, you got a gift, and the fact that you got one means he's going to do it for somebody else. And this is the instruction I felt like the Lord gave me. He said, tell Joe to give his gift. I don't mean that you're going to lose your healing, but take your gift this morning, give it to somebody in this room. Because if you got something, it's a prophecy of what Jesus is going to do. I want you to just do that. If you get somebody on your heart, I want you to just, right now, I want you to just get up and go lay your hands on somebody that the Lord puts on your heart. Because I believe it's prophetic that he's good. That's why he's healed you, is to show you the testimony of Jesus. I'm just telling you what I heard the Lord say. Do you have somebody on your heart that you'd like to go? Well, go ahead. You don't have to lay just on one of them. You go lay hands on somebody, and I'll... Can we just obey God this morning? I think sometimes we don't take time for God to move. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. If he'll do it for Joe, he'll do it for somebody else. Hallelujah. 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 Jesus, Jesus. Testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Joyce, I felt like the Lord said to me, you had a good report too. You go give that to somebody. Just go give it. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Come on. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Spirit of prophecy. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. If Jesus did it for you, he'll do it for somebody else. Hallelujah. Come on, let's just tear the roof off the house here this morning. Hallelujah. 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 Sam, you had a good report this morning. You shared your testimony with me about sugar diabetes. Come on, stand a minute. Hallelujah. Sugar was high. Went back, his sugar's in good shape. Take that gift and go give it to somebody. Somebody that's struggling with sugar diabetes, raise your hand. Somebody struggling, just go lay your hands on some folk with sugar. Hallelujah. 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 I believe there's miracles in this room right now. Hallelujah. The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Hallelujah. Anybody else been healed? Anybody else that's been healed? You've had a healing? What have you had, Mom? All kinds of healings. Hallelujah.
Back a couple years ago, I had gotten really sick. I didn't know really what was wrong. And I had gallbladder surgery. And when I come home, I just didn't feel right. There was something still wrong, I mean. And Lisa was with me, and she made me a cup of coffee, and she said, "Now don't go to sleep," because I couldn't stay awake. And she stayed right beside me, and I almost did fall asleep with that hot cup of coffee. So she called Dad and Jack at the truck stop and told them they need to come back. We need to go to the hospital. And so I don't remember going to the hospital. I remember her and Jack helping me to the bathroom. And I don't remember going to the hospital. I remember waking up later in the afternoon and hearing the doctor say that they couldn't find anything wrong. And I heard Lisa say, "Well, we're not leaving here till you find it. There's something wrong. She's been sick. She's not acting the same way. We know that she's not herself. There's something wrong, and we're not leaving until you find it." And they kept looking until finally they did find that I had an E. coli, urinary tract infection. But I was laying in the hospital bed, and I was in and out, you know. They would be the visit, and I might fall asleep on them, right, you know. Then I'd be awake, and I'd be back to sleep. And I heard God say to me, just in this one of these times, "Don't give up your seat." And I took that to mean I was seated in heavenly places. And he said, "Stay in that heavenly place. Don't let what you hear in the earth affect what you're hearing in the heavens." And I know that if I had not stayed in that that seat that God had placed me in, that I wouldn't be here today. But I just thank God, because at that time she wasn't pastoring yet, you know, but she stood with me, and God brought me through. But there's been so many times, you know, and so many times in the lives of you kids, that I know that God did miracles for us, because, you know, we just couldn't run to the doctor every time something happened. When God moved, we testified of God's movement. And, you know, the Lord gave me that same scripture back a few months ago, that your testimony is a word of prophecy. And I said this to myself, the same thing. We're not prophesying what God's doing for us enough. That creation's not hearing. That we are seated in a place where God is moving, and where God has accomplished and God has finished the work. And we just need to stand in that heavenly place.
If you're struggling with urinary tract infection, just come up here beside Mom. If maybe you're embarrassed to do it, you don't want to do it, that's fine, but I feel like that when we have testimonies, it's a prophecy of what God wants to do. probably sense that's a little embarrassing, I'm going to have you just pray. And then if you have that problem, you've had that condition, can you just receive right where you're at? If you keep on getting urinary tract infections or anything that has to do with that, just receive as mom prays.
Well, I know that Amy is dealing with one right now. She's passed a couple kidney stones this week, and she's told me that she's been, you know, having some problems. And so with that in mind, Father, I just ask you, Lord, to touch those this morning in this house. God has been dealing with a problem, Lord, with urinary or with kidney or whatever the problem might be, Father. I just ask you, Lord, in the name of Jesus, to open their eyes to the reality that you care, that you're there, and that you love them, Father. I just ask you to bless and heal and deliver in the name of Jesus. And we'll give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.
Hallelujah, hallelujah. I felt like my good report, I was standing here just, I know Donald's not with you this morning, but my report came back good, and I'm just going to pass the spirit of prophecy on to Donald for this wound that he keeps on, they keep on. Father, we, hallelujah, hallelujah, in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah. In the name of Jesus. Lord, I thank you that you're purifying his blood. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord, that you're touching the issues that he's struggling with in Lyme's disease, I believe it is. And hallelujah. In the name of Jesus, we just speak that it's not going to affect him any longer. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. In the name of Jesus. Listen, all over this room this morning, I want to take a minute. I know it's Sunday morning and it's getting close to 12, but that don't mean God quits. I don't know about you, but I'd rather stay here and see people get healed and save tens of thousands of dollars in lives. So if you're sitting there this morning and you've been healed of something and God put somebody on your heart, I want you to get up out of your seat right now. Obey God. There are many weak and sickly because we don't discern the Lord's body and do it when we feel prompted of the Holy Spirit. I believe this is an atmosphere of miracles. So let's just take a moment. I'm going to take a moment and give you an opportunity. If you've been healed of something and you'd like to, I've had a gift of healing in myself, so I got a gift. And I understand that there's gifts that God uses different ways. But you say, well, what I have is a spirit of prophecy for somebody else. I want you to get up out of your chair right now and go do it. Don't wait. Just kind of obey God. And if you feel like you want to see somebody, you've got somebody on your heart that you feel like, you may not even know if there's anything wrong with them. Hallelujah. 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 Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. It's all right to move in the Spirit. Sometimes, you know, I think one of the reasons people don't give opportunity for the Spirit to move is because it can get messy. But when you let the Spirit of the Lord move, I'd just rather let him do it because he can do more in 5 minutes than we can do in years. Hallelujah. So I'm expecting testimonies.
Breakfast on Friday morning for a whole year. And some of y'all know Big Bob Souders. He owned the Hancock Block True Value Hardware, and his son, Little Bobby, is a man of faith. And we reminded each other Friday morning breakfast to skip it, you know, for the cause of Christ and our dad's lives. And we did it for a whole year, and his dad got sick, got saved, and died. And somebody said, the old Pentecostal said, save him and kill him. You know, it's not much humor to that, but there's some truth before they go out and, you know, lose their way again. And then we did it. My dad grabbed a hold of him in the casket at the wake and about knocked the casket off the stand. And I think the cancer jumped in my dad right then and there because we continued to skip Friday morning breakfast for a whole year. And then my dad got sick and he left telling his own story. A bigger testimony even. Pastor Ken Reed was my father-in-law at the time, and he had stage 4 lymphoma. And they cut a little piece to give him mobility back on his right side. And he did his chemo. Y'all were talking about doctors, and he got his healing. And my dad got his ultimate healing because he left telling his story. Reverend John Holland was a Bible colleague of Ken Reed's and was at the 270 interchange and called his reverend friend Ken Reed and said, "Is there something going on?" And he said, "My son-in-law's dad's in the hospital, and I can't seem to get anywhere with him spiritually. He's dying of stage 4 carcinoma." And he said, and Reverend John Holland was in charge of evangelism explosion nationwide under Dr. D. James Dotson. And he came and prayed with my dad in the hospital. My dad came home ready to go meet the Lord. So I know everybody's got somebody that's not, you know, right. So I'm testifying that my dad left here telling his own story.
Hallelujah. I believe God's a healer. Do you believe it this morning? Hallelujah. 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 Has everybody obeyed the Lord this morning?
Go ahead. Just one. To Sister Joy, you know, whenever I was going through this stuff, and I was sitting around the house, you give me a blanket, and it wasn't the blanket that kept me warm. But I know that I'm a hard person to understand things, you know, and sometimes I have to feel it, touch it, rather than just read it or somebody tell me about it. But on the blanket, it said, "You're going to go through a lot of tough times, but I've always been there with you." I think it said, quote, "I never told you times would be easy, but I always told you I would be there for you." That helped me. Helped me a lot. And that's why I'm praying, and I pray for you too. I've heard you've been sick, and I pay that back to you. And if you want your blanket back, you can have it, because that statement's here now. That's in my heart, and I thank you for that. And it meant a lot to me.
Never know how powerful a blanket is. The Bible said that they took pieces of cloth from the apostles' bodies and laid them on the sick, and they recovered. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Don't fail to share your testimony with people. You know, it's not just in a service like this, but in moments when you get somebody on your heart, you know, to just send them a text message, make a phone call. Be surprised how much some encouragement is whenever you get, you know, just a word of encouragement like that. And just like Joe, somebody call him and say, "Listen, there's hope beyond this. You can walk through it." And so I feel like I've obeyed the Lord this morning, but I really... Go ahead.
I just wanted to ask Arcee if he would actually. I wanted you to lay hands on Chris because he suffered some of the... Yes. Him and Amy also just need a deliverance, Joe. Come on up, Chris. For him and Amy both need intervention and miraculous healing in Jesus' name. Kuranda mokusi katalala mohandai. Re mama mahandai shi katalala mohandai. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for manifestations of your glory and your healing and your presence, Father, in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for a manifestation of your glory, of your presence, Father, in Jesus' name. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for your glory. Thank you for your healing.